I'm going to be speaking tonight on the need of forgetfulness. You know, I heard a joke about an older person that was in a nursing home, and they saw somebody that they had known when they were younger. And they went up to him and said, do you know my name? And the person said, no, but if you go up to the desk, they'll tell you what it is. I'm becoming forgetful. That's becoming less and less funny. But as I came tonight, I was looking at all the young people that are here. And that's wonderful.
Amen. Amen.
And I was thinking, though, young people are going to not appreciate this topic as much as an older, mature Christian that sees the need of what I'm going to be talking about. But I assure you, young people, that the lesson that we're going to be speaking on is one that you'll need in the Christian life. Turn, if you will, to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter. Paul is warning the church at Philippi, and we think of the Philippian jailer, we think of Lydia, the seller of purple, perhaps all those folks were still in the church there. And he's warning them of a false gospel. Paul could become quite nasty when he was talking to preachers of a false gospel and warning Christians about them. He knew that a false gospel would affect every area of the Christian life. In verse 1 and 2, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He's saying, I don't mind warning you of the same thing over and over and over. It's for your safety. Amen. Then he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. That's not politically correct speech. But Paul didn't have strong enough words for false teachers. He referred to them as dogs, evil workers, and the concision. The word concision means the cutter of flesh. And he's actually making fun of them. They were teaching that through circumcision, you could be a child of God or be a better child of God. And he's saying how ridiculous to think that some little surgery could make you a better child of God. In verse 3, he identifies God's people. A false gospel misidentifies the people of God. He says, for we are the circumcision. In other words, we are the true people of God. And then he mentions three things that is true of a true Christian. First of all, which worship God in the Spirit. A Christian has it in here.
Amen.
Amen.
And rejoice in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Not the church, not their good works, but they rejoice in Christ.
Amen.
And have no confidence in the flesh. It's not the family that they were born into, but the fact that they had been born again. He knew that this false gospel would corrupt, first of all, their justification and their idea of how they could be accepted by God. In verse 9, Paul talks about his own desire. He says, and be found in him, that is, be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Whenever Paul speaks of the righteousness of God, he's referring to the righteousness that's imputed to you when you trust Christ.
Amen.
And he says, I want to be found in that righteousness, not my righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Then he refers to Christian growth. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. You know, people that preach a false gospel always feel like they're smarter than other people. They feel like they've attained. You think of Paul, the greatest missionary, the greatest theologian that ever lives. He said, not as though I had already attained. No, he had not. And then he speaks of their glorification. He speaks in verse 19 of those whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. False teachers are interested in the things of this world. But in verse 20 he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. You know what the greatest burden I have? It's this body.
Yeah. Amen.
This body is the only part of me that's not redeemed.
Amen.
And it's still capable of sin. In fact, Paul said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And I'm looking for the Lord Jesus, not just because I love him, but because when he comes, he's going to change this vile body and give me a body like his, a sinless body. Now, I want to speak tonight on growth, Christian sanctification. I want to mention, first of all, some prerequisites for growth. The first one, in order to grow, a person has to be born again. Notice in verse 13, he said, brethren. Brethren, if you're not a brother in Christ, if you're not part of the family of God, if you've not been born again, you're not going to grow. The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Did you ever notice how a newborn baby roots around? I mean, it's just, when God gives it life, it gives it a desire for the milk, for the mother's milk. And he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. I pastored the First Baptist Church of Independence, Kentucky, 22 years. When I first got there, they were selling the Pet Rock. Do you remember the Pet Rock? You wonder, you wish you could have thought of that. They were selling the Pet Rock. Now, I could have, the first Sunday I was there, have bought a Pet Rock and set it on the front pew. And for 22 years, I could have preached to it and dusted it off every now and then and prayed for it. And you know, at the end of the 22 years, the Pet Rock would have looked exactly like it did at the beginning of the 22 years. Now, I had some church members like the Pet Rock. In 22 years, they didn't grow at all. They didn't learn anything. They didn't become more spiritual. In fact, some of them grew right out of the church. Why does the Pet Rock not grow? Because it's not alive. Things that are alive grow.
Amen. Amen.
Now, those of us that are Christians, we can enter into a period where we don't grow. And God will deal with us and God will chasten us.
Amen.
But if something's alive, it grows.
Right.
And so, first of all, you have to be born again. Second of all, there has to be a self-knowledge. Notice in verse 12, Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Notice verse 13, brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended. The apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, knew his own sinfulness. No one ever spoke of their own sinfulness like Paul did. You read the last half of Romans 7, Paul speaks of himself as a Christian. He said, when I would do good, evil is present with me.
Right.
I heard of a woman, the reason I'm struggling, we had too good a dinner tonight and I can't get any lung space. Hoping to get some here in a while. But I heard of a woman that lived on the mission field, and a missionary was preaching, and he said, all have sinned, and there's not even a righteous man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And all the people said, oh, we know a woman that never sins. And she's a Christian woman. No one's ever seen her sin. And he couldn't convince them that she was a sinner. And finally he said, well, what does she say about herself? And they said, well, that's the mystery. When she speaks of herself, she speaks of herself as wanting to be like Christ and as constantly sinning against him. But Paul said, not as though I had already attained. Listen, if you want to grow, if I want to grow, we have to spend time before the Lord examining ourselves. And I think of the prayer of David, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Then we need to have a goal. You know, you don't hit what you're not aiming at. Now, what is our goal in Christian growth? Well, Paul tells us in verse 12, he said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. God apprehended me years ago. I like that. Have you ever heard the song, Hail Sovereign Love? In the words of that song, arrest that man. There was a time when God arrested me. Now, why did he apprehend me? Romans 8:29 tells you we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so what is our goal even in this life? To be like Christ.
Amen.
He's our great example. And so we must have a goal. Then Christian growth requires effort. Notice verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And then notice verse 14, I press toward the mark. Do you get the idea that the Christian life for Paul was like a race? It was something that required striving. There are people that teach that Christian growth and Christian perfection is an experience. It happens to you and suddenly you're sinless. That's not what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
Paul said, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do. He says, I reach forth unto the things which are before. I press toward the mark. You know, it takes time and it takes effort to read your Bible, to come to church in a right spirit and grow and feed, to spend time in prayer, to spend time examining our own hearts and the things that are displeasing to the Lord, to take up the cross, to be a witness for Christ. Those things require effort.
Amen.
But there's one other thing that's necessary for growth, and that's forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. Notice verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And before he mentions it, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Notice that, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what is this forgetfulness that Paul is telling us that we need? First of all, it's not a universal forgetfulness. You know, the Bible uses the word remember more than it does forget. We're to remember the truths of the Bible, remember the things we've been taught. Paul doesn't want us to forget that. But when he talks about pressing forward and he says, forgetting those things, what is Paul telling us to forget? He's saying, do not allow the past to negatively impact the present and the future. Now, let me tell you something about the Christian life on planet Earth. One day we'll be living the Christian life in heaven. But right now we're living the Christian life on planet Earth. I preach in Tulsa every year, have the last 6 years. And they laugh down there because they always say, this is not heaven. This is Tulsa. Let me tell you something. Maybe you didn't know this. This is not heaven. This is Olmsted. Now, let me tell you about the Christian life on planet Earth in Olmsted. You will get beat up. There's a devil who's a roaring lion. You will become discouraged. You will sometimes become disillusioned, jaded, faint-hearted, unbelieving. All those things will happen by the things in life that come upon you. The past will drain you.
Amen. Amen.
And the only way you can successfully live the Christian life is forgetting. You know, they say the good, great thing about Alzheimer's, every day is a new day. You know, every day you meet everybody all over again. Well, that's not funny if you have it. But do you ever stop and think that the only way you're going to successfully live the Christian life is that every day you get up, it's a new day?
Amen.
You know, we don't borrow problems from the future. You know, the Bible says sufficient unto a day is the evil thereof. God's going to put today in your life the trouble you need. Now, if you borrow from tomorrow, you're going to have more trouble than you need. But yesterday can hurt you too. You don't bring that with you. You start each day forgetting those things which are behind. You can only plow a straight furrow by keeping your eye on the goal. We have a little boy in our church that likes to play baseball and run track. But the problem is he likes to see the dirt fly off his spikes. You know, you can't run a straight line and you can't win a race watching the dirt fly off your spikes. You've got to keep your eyes ahead. Now, what should you forget? Well, first of all, you ought to forget the old life. Paul talks about his old life in verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he may trust in the flesh, I more. He says, let me tell you about my old life. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. Paul was one of the most zealous men you would have ever met. If Paul had never become a Christian, you would probably have heard his name, just like some of the other rabbis of Jesus' day, we still know their name. Paul was a zealous man. He was a scholarly man. He was willing to undertake the persecution of Christians. And his Judaism and his Phariseeism meant everything. It was Dr. Paul. It was Rabbi Saul. And he had great aspirations. But the moment the Lord saved him, he forgot about all that. You know, I hate to hear somebody stand up and say, if I hadn't become a Christian, I'd probably be a millionaire. Well, you might be in jail.
Yeah, that's right.
And even if you weren't in jail, let me ask you, what is $1 million next to Jesus Christ?
Amen.
It's trash. Amen. It's nothing. I would rather have the promises of God than all the money in this world.
Amen.
You forget about the old life. There is a sense in which we have to forget about our failures.
Amen.
Have you ever thought about Paul, the great preacher? Don't you think it tortured his mind to think that he killed Christians?
Right.
That he compelled Christians to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? That he broke into their houses and took them to jail? You wonder sometimes if he was not overwhelmed thinking about the things that he had done. Oftentimes we as Christians are overwhelmed thinking about our failure. You think of John Mark, who left the work of the Lord, and Paul lost confidence in him because of what he did. But listen, even your failures and your sins, we don't forget to be sorry for them. But we cannot let them destroy our usefulness.
Amen.
In our Christian life. Changes in life. I mentioned that the older people that are here tonight, as they listen to this sermon, immediately they see the need of this forgetfulness. But some of you younger Christians that have not been beat up by life, maybe you don't see the need. Let me quote a verse. This is from the life of Elijah. And you remember when Elijah spent some time by the brook Cherith, and the Lord fed him, and the ravens brought the meat, and he drank of the brook. And it says in 1 Kings 17, verse 7, "And after a while it came to pass that the brook dried up." Let me tell you something. God does not place His children in this life by rivers. Now one day we'll dwell by the river of life. In this life, God places His children by brooks. Every brook in your life will dry up. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. I see Elijah, the birds are bringing in meat, and every day he looks at that brook, and every day it goes down. And it's babbling, and it goes down, and it goes down. Pretty soon there's only water in the pools. One day he looks, and it's only sand. Every brook in your life will dry up. I used to have a teacher in the third grade. She tried to teach us neat penmanship. If you'd look at my notes, you'd know she didn't succeed. But we'd be writing, and she'd walk up and down the aisle, and all of a sudden she'd reach down, grab your pencil, and jerk it out of your hands. If your hand moved, she'd say, "You're holding that pencil too tight. You can't squeeze that pencil if you're going to be a good writer." I don't know if that's true or not. Do not hold on to anything in this world too tightly. You know, I've heard a lot of preachers tell, I give the illustration of the soldier in World War II who heard his commanding officer say, as they were putting up their tents at night, "Men, we're going to move out in the morning. Don't put your stakes down too deep." And I wondered, I thought, well, they're all repeating that. They've heard each other say it. And I thought, well, how many soldiers probably heard that in real life? You don't put your stakes down too deep. You don't hold on to anything too tightly. If you have health today, let me tell you something. One day the brook will dry up and your health will be gone. Finances. If God doesn't take it some other way, Uncle Sam will take it. And if Uncle Sam doesn't tell you it, you're going to find out that you go out of this world with the same thing you came into this world with.
That's right.
People. None of us want to die young. My grandmother lived to be 102, and when she was 100, she said, "Sometimes it seems like everybody's dead." I said, "Grandma, they are." If you live long enough, everybody you know is going to be dead. Brooks dry up. Blessings. You know, so many times you go to a church. I remember going to a church up in Ohio, and it had an auditorium much larger than this auditorium, and the crowd was much smaller than this crowd. And this guy comes up, he says, "I remember when this auditorium was full." And I always think when somebody says that, I wish you'd shut up. You know, that was then. This is now.
Amen.
This is now. I think of the Temple of Zerubbabel. I don't know if you've ever read. That's a fascinating story. But you remember how Solomon's temple was so glorious. And then they sinned against the Lord, and he took them into captivity. And they spent 70 years in captivity down in Babylon. And finally they came back, and they were few and they were weak. And God wanted them to build a temple. They began to build a temple, and they were going to rejoice. And as the foundation was laid, they were rejoicing. But it says, I believe in the book of Ezra, that the sound of weeping and the sound of rejoicing were both heard, and it was hard to tell the one from the other. And you say, what was the weeping all about? Well, there was these old people that were over 70 years old that had seen Solomon's temple. And while the people of God are rejoicing about Zerubbabel's temple, they're weeping, saying, "We remember Solomon's temple. What's this, a chicken coop?" We need to remember that things change. Offenses. You know, how many Christians have had their life injured because somebody offended them? What do you do when somebody offends you? You forget about it. Love covers a multitude of sins.
Amen.
You forget about it. The only reason you wouldn't have for forgetting about it is if there's something you need to do to help them. We have in our church right now a little problem, and there's some bitterness, and a few people are offended at each other. And I'll not explain what it's all about, but listen, you young people are going to offend you. People are going to hurt you. Life is going to beat you up. If you drag that into today or into your future, you're not going to grow. Leaders. You know, when I preached here the first time, Brother Duval was the pastor. When I preached here the second time, Brother Harvey was the pastor. Preach here this time, Brother Duke's the pastor. I don't know if I'll preach here under some other pastor. I hope not. I hope Brother Duke outlives me and pastors 100 years here, if that's the Lord's will. But I like what Elisha, the successor of Elijah, had to say. Elijah was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire, but his mantle fell on Elisha. And Elisha went down to the Jordan, and he took the cloak and he smote the Jordan River to part it. And what did he say? He said, "Where is Elijah?" That's not what he said. He said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Did you ever stop to think that when you ask where Elijah is, that angers God? We don't need Elijah. We need the Lord God of Elijah.
Amen. Amen.
We don't need Brother Duval. He was a member of my church for 12 years after he pastored here. We need the Lord God of Brother Duval.
Amen.
We don't need Brother Harvey. We love those folks. But we need the Lord God of Brother Harvey and Brother Duke and Brother Ron.
Amen.
The Lord is the one we need.
Amen.
We need to forget past victories. In verse 13, Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Sometimes we as Christians have victories in our life, and we can't forget them, and we seem to think that we've already attained. Paul said, "I've not already attained." If you've grown in the Lord, you still have growth in the future that needs to be experienced.
Amen.
You know, sometimes we learn things. Years ago, I learned the doctrines of grace and the doctrine of the church, and that thrilled me. But you know what? The day I die, there'll be a million things about the Bible that I don't know. Sacrifices. As a young Christian, I made sacrifices. I left the church that I grew up in and gave up a salary and this and that in a church to preach the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the time, that was a big deal. You know what I need to do with that? Forget about it. There may be bigger sacrifices in the future. Service. Sometimes people say, I've served the Lord for years and years and years. I think it's time for somebody else to take over. It is never time for you to stop serving the Lord.
Amen.
You say, well, I've taught Sunday school for 50 years. Well, I realize there comes a time when you can no longer do certain things. But I want to say this. Forget about everything you've done in the past and begin every day anew and serve the Lord like it was the first day you ever had come to love the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Listen to what the wise man said. I love these words. He said, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. You know, I've been preaching now 41 years, I think. I've been sowing the seed. In the morning I sowed the seed. Didn't get a real big harvest. You say, well, Brother Ron, probably now that you're getting older, you never will see a big harvest. I don't know. He said, in the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thy hand. Thou knowest not whether God shall bless. You say, well, we haven't seen thousands saved. We may tomorrow.
Amen.
You say, well, Brother Ron, that can't happen. We're in the last days. Folks, we've been in the last days began when Jesus Christ came.
Amen.
The last days were going on when Peter preached and 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost.
Amen.
There is not one thing in the Word of God that would give you the right to say that we can't experience the blessings of God and seeing souls saved.
Amen.
You just don't know what God will do. Another thing that we need to forget is disappointed expectations. Somebody said, if you want to see God smile, tell Him your plan. You know, that's the trouble. We make plans, but our plans don't come to pass. God's plan comes to pass.
Right.
Did you ever stop to think, even in the Bible, how many people were disappointed because their expectations didn't come to pass? When Moses was 40 years old, he thought he was going to deliver Israel. He killed a man, spent the next 40 years in the desert herding sheep. And when he'd totally given up on delivering Israel, God spoke to him in a burning bush. Elijah on Mount Carmel thought that he'd struck the last blow and that he'd brought Israel back to God. But the next day, Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. And he ran to Mount Sinai and sat under the juniper tree and said, I wish I could die. Your expectations are going to be disappointed. Now, how can we have grace to forget the things that would be harmful to us? First of all, we need to remember the mystery of God's providence. We need to remember that God doesn't explain to us what He's doing. Let me tell you, everything that happens to you, let me tell you two things about it. Number one, God did it. Number two, you don't have the slightest idea of why. You understand that? There's two things you can know about whatever happens. Number one, God did it. Number two, you don't know what He's doing. People say, now I know. You know, somebody will say, I got an accident and ended up in the hospital. Now I know why that happened. I got to witness a nurse. You don't have the slightest idea why that happened. You never know what God's doing. You read the book of Ruth. You read the story of Naomi. Naomi came back from Moab. The word Naomi means pleasant. That's a beautiful name. She came back. Her husband was dead. Her sons were dead. One of her daughter-in-laws had went back to her pagan gods. She comes back with Ruth. Her wealth is gone. And they gather around her and they say, "Is not this Naomi pleasant?" And she said, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara." Mara means bitter. She thought she understood what God was doing. But you know what? She became the great, 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 great grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great, great, great grandmother of King David. She had not a clue what God has done. She said, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara." Probably many times in your life, you've said, "Call me not Naomi, call me not pleasant. My life is not pleasant. Call me Mara, call me bitter." You don't have a clue what God is doing in your life. The things that God is doing and accomplishing in your life may be far beyond what you could even imagine. You know, Naomi would have been happy just to have had a son left, and just have had food to eat. But God immortalized her, put her name in the Bible, and showed her to be an ancestor of Christ and an ancestor of David. We are no judge of what God is doing in our life. One of the things I notice is that in many, many churches, you have men who earnestly desire to be preachers and pastor churches. And for one reason or another, it never works out. And many times they're discouraged and frustrated. I think one of these men, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who has been dead for over 100 years now, was a man that actually shook the various continents. God is still saving souls through the printed sermons of that man. He was mightily used of the Lord. You know how he was saved? When he was 16 years old, he was under conviction. He was going from church to church trying to hear the gospel, trying to understand how to be saved. One Sunday morning in the winter, he got up to go to church. He was going to go to a certain church and hear a certain preacher. It had snowed so deeply that he couldn't go any further. And finally, he turned into a primitive Methodist chapel. Well, the preacher was snowed in. He couldn't even get there. There was about 10, 15 people there. And this uneducated lay preacher, who probably had wanted to be a pastor all his life, finally stood up to preach, and I can see the church members, "Oh no, we've got to listen to this guy again." And he stood up to preach, and he took his text out of Isaiah, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved." And he preached about 10 minutes and said everything he could think of to say. And he'd run out of things to say, and he looked down, and he saw this 16-year-old boy sitting on the front pew. And he said, "Young man, you look miserable." And you can hear the church members, "Oh, look, we have a visitor," and he's up. And then he smacked the pulpit and he shouted, "And you always will be miserable until you obey my text and look to Christ."
Amen. Yep.
In that moment, Charles Haddon Spurgeon understood the gospel by the work of the Holy Spirit, and he looked to Christ and was saved.
Amen.
Do you know they never could figure out who that old man was? And you know what I think? I think that old fellow went to his grave thinking he was a failure. And in that one 10-minute sermon, he accomplished more than you and I will ever accomplish in a lifetime. I'm simply saying we are no judge of what God is doing. And so we need to remember the mystery of providence. We can forget the past by looking ahead. Now, you young people, this doesn't mean anything to you. But the older folks that are here tonight, you need to remember something. Your best days are ahead. I like the story about the man that was dying, and his pastor came to pray for him. And the pastor prayed, and then he said, "How are you doing?" And he bent over to hear the reply. And the man said, "Almost well." You say, "Brother Ron, I'm 90 years old and my health is gone and I can barely make it to church. It's just almost all over." You've forgotten. You're not almost gone, you're almost well.
Amen.
You know, the Bible says the path of the righteous is as the shining light that shineth more and more until the perfect day.
Amen.
You know, when I preach a funeral, I always say, a lot of times I'll quote that verse, the path of the righteous is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. And I always say, now you say their sun is set. Their sun hadn't set. Going to heaven is not a setting sun.
Amen.
You say, well, Brother Ron, their sun has reached high noon, they're in heaven. No, it hadn't even reached high noon. They're in heaven, but they're still waiting for the resurrection.
Right.
They're still waiting for the body to be called up out of the grave and glorified and joined with their soul. They're waiting for the second coming of Christ. Our best days are always ahead.
Amen. Amen.
If you're here and you're not a Christian, your best days are not ahead.
That's right.
It said of Judas, it had been good for that man if he had not been born. May God help you. Without Christ, your best days are certainly not ahead. But if you're here tonight and you're a child of God, your best days are ahead. And then we can forget about the past by looking around. We should not be thinking about ourselves. We should be thinking of others. The Bible teaches us this. You know, it's been my privilege. This is the third meeting that I've preached in this pulpit. It's a privilege to stand in a church and preach. And here, I preached here 32, 33 years ago. And now I get to look in the face of young people. Some of them weren't even born then. And preach to them. But the day will come, if I don't drop over with a heart attack or something, where I'll maybe be in a nursing home. Won't be able to stand in a pulpit and preach. You say, what should you do then? Well, maybe there's somebody in the next bed.
Right.
Do what you can. I liked it. An old brother down in Florida was a preacher, and they put him in a nursing home, and somebody said he thinks he's the chaplain of the nursing home. You know, that blessed me. He thinks he's the chaplain of the nursing home. You know, he didn't sit around saying the brook dried up. I remember the good old days. People talk about the good old days. The good old days are ahead, folks. They're not in the past. Remember the truth of God. Remember the promises of God. Remember the blessings of God. But forget anything that will harm your Christian life and your growth. If you've been discouraged, get up every day, new day, and cast yourself upon the promises of God. If you've been offended, forget about it. Pray for your enemies. That's how you take the sting of bitterness out of your heart.
Amen.
If you've been disillusioned and discouraged, go before the Lord, forgetting, he said, those things which are past. I press toward the mark. May the Lord bless you.